Baptist Church took on probably somewhere around 45 years ago. And is that about right? So I don't know. I was only one at that time. I know some of you are around. I know the church has been around those 45 years. But I was thankful and have been praying about who to have come speak today. And since Missionary Alan Berry came and be part of our church, and we're excited that he did Sunday school for us, and Brother Hickok, I know he's going to be here the rest of the week. So I was thinking, do we want him to come? But he won't get the chance to speak to the entire group in a sermon-type fashion. He'll be giving a testimony, be updating us on his ministry. And so he'll be working with the kids in the back a couple of different times and things like that. But I wanted you to get a chance to hear him preach. And I pray that the Lord speaks to your heart through the preaching. Brother Hickok, if you'll come, thank you for your service and thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord.
Funny thing happens to missionaries. Somebody said, you had to tune yourself in. And that's one of the funny things, because I've never got used to this. My buildings were all acoustic fixed. They're all brick and everything. And my voice was awful loud. And so we were putting our church building together. Some guy was back at the ladder that goes up into the sound room. And I said, "Do you hear me?" Boy, he jumped up. He heard me. But that's something I never gotten used to much. I guess I better, because I'm in the United States. You use sound systems all the time. I talk like I've got a foghorn in my throat, but that's okay. But I sure appreciate the opportunity of being down here. Your pastor is a precious soul. Amen. He really is. And I'll tell you one thing. I'll always fight in favor of the pastors. They don't have an easy job. They have to do things for us. And that's bad enough. You know, the Bible says we're sheep. Well, the sheep actually is the dumbest animal in the world. You should take a sheep and it gets all away from the flock and gets on the other side of the hill. You just stand there and look around because he don't know where he's going, where he is. And the shepherd, of course, has to go after him and bring him in. That doesn't happen around here, does it? But that's the way it is. You don't want to get lost out of the mix here. But I have been with this church ever since its inception, when it was even thought about. Another funny thing is, I bought this as a souvenir when I was a youngster in Brazil. This is Brazil wood. The Portuguese people discovered Brazil, and when they cut the first trees down along the coastline, they said, "Brasa," and Brasa means hot coals. It lit right up, and they said, "Well, we're going to name this place Brazil." So I got a replica of why Brazil was named Brazil. And now I have to use the thing because my doctor told me you have to use it. I didn't know I was doing this in kind of a prophetic way, buying this thing, but I did. But in 2015, I had my second resection of my intestines done in Brazil. And some of the finest doctors in the world, let me tell you. Brazil has got wonderful doctors. And in 1980, I fell down and my stomach cramped so bad, and they picked me up and found out that I had two tumors in my intestines the size of my fists. And so they took me to the hospital and removed 60 centimeters of my intestine. I didn't know what a centimeter was, but it's about that long. And so the doctor, after he gave you encouraging news, he said, "Probably in about 10 years, you'll have to have this done again." said, thank you, that's really nice. And I had Johnny Halsey, you remember Johnny Halsey, he come and told me, he said, Brother Hickok, maybe you ought to stay here. You go to Brazil, you might get in trouble. Even the doctor here said, the food will kill you. Well, he didn't know, but the food was exactly what helped me survive all of that. Because the beans and rice and all the beefies down there in Brazil were exactly what my diet needed so I could recover. And so 35 years later, I woke up one morning, that was 2015, and I had the same symptoms, and I told my sweetheart, you're going to have to take me to the doctor because I'm going to have to be operated on again. And so they took me there and tried to heal me with medicine. I said, no medicine, knife, because I need that. And so they resectioned again. This time, 55 centimeters of my intestine went, and I really don't have the stomach for this stuff anymore, but anyway. Took it out, and they said, you are amazing. Doctors told me I was amazing. Most people in that condition, in your age, wouldn't survive this. And I said, I'm too scared to die and too old not to. But anyway, they let me out of the hospital after 14 days. 1 year exactly later, they took me back in because one of the tubes that was in the wound a year before had formed some kind of a tumor there. And so I went back in the hospital. They opened me all the way up again, turned me out sideways and pulled my intestines all over to the opening and took that out and put it back in, sewed me back up. And I was in the hospital that time for exactly 1 day. I said, yeah, but I got all this down here. He said, we were thinking about putting a zipper, but we just... you just have to put up with it, and you'll probably get better at home anyway. So it kind of took me off to my feet, the second one. And that was 2016. And the people were really kind to me because all my laborers that I had trained, my men that I had trained, had let me do all the work. And I said, I'm 76 years old. Yeah, but we want you to work. It's good for you. I guess it was, but the reason that we went anyway is the love of God. Someone said, did you go to Brazil because you love Brazilians? I said, no, I went to Brazil because I love the Lord. I didn't know any Brazilians. I know Brazilians now. This dear brother here, he's a blessing to me. I tell you what, that Brother Mary, right? I get your names right after a while. I've just seen the Gunsers here. We were on mission conference together, weren't we? That was really great. But I'm glad to be here. And I give you the message that God laid on my heart, something you hardly ever hear from pulpits anymore, is the reality of eternity without Christ, hell. In Deuteronomy 32, 29, the Bible says, oh, that they were wise. I like this consider up here. Listen how the Lord worked out. That they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Deuteronomy 32, 29, oh, that they were wise. You're wise if you begin to consider your latter end. Where do I go from here? After I hang up my cleats, as they say there in Brazil, the soccer players there, or hand in my spurs, as they say out west, or whatever, and I just became so burdened for the lost people, because when they're gone off into eternity, they're there forever. Heaven is forever. But hell also is forever. And if they were wise, they would understand this. They would consider their latter end. I'd like to counsel you tonight about a place called hell. Sheol in the Old Testament, place of the dead. Dead without Christ. Dead forever. Dead. I don't like that word. Somebody said, how long have you been in this undertaking? I don't like that word either, because it has something to do with the other dead. But it is a place of sorrow. David said in 2 Samuel 22:6, the sorrows of death compass me about. The sorrows of hell compass me about. The snares of death prevented me. It's a place of pain, eternal pain. The sorrows of death compass me about, he said in Psalm 116:3. And the pains of hell got hold upon me, and I found trouble and sorrow. In a mission conference, I think we need to remind the church there is a place called hell. And we have the opportunity today while we're alive to carry the gospel to those who have heard probably many times, but those who've never heard. And so it was our privilege to take the gospel to Brazil where they had never heard. And we went into various cities, and you could go with me and ride the country and you go past city after city with 100,000 people, 50, 80,000 people in that city, and they have no gospel witness whatsoever. I called a pastor one time and said, I would like to come and show my ministry. He said, where are you going? I said, Brazil. He said, we got a missionary in Brazil already. Sorry about that, brother. That's like saying you got a missionary in the United States. Brazil is the fifth largest nation in the world. And to travel across Brazil, you get in a bus. If you want to travel by bus, it takes you 4 days. Big, big country, and many, many millions of people. Without Jesus, in the last 44 years, we went there and planted churches. You know, we talked funny. I remember reminded of an Irishman came over to the United States, and he stayed here a year. And then a year later, he sent for his wife, and she came over, and they were walking around. She said, you know, they talk funny here. He said, you think they talk funny now? You ought to have been here a year ago. They still talk just as funny, but he got used to it. And so we don't ever want to get used to the fact that people are dying without Christ. We need to be alerted all the time. It is an eternal place for wicked men. The Bible says in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. And we go to doing part of our all nations business. And I'm glad to see the Argentina and Australia and all these things that I've been familiar with here lately, missionaries going. And I just pray that God will raise up more people to go. Someone said, what do you do now as an elderly missionary? I said, well, I'm a recruiter now. I'm looking at your young people. Amen. I'm even looking at some of your middle-aged people. You can do the work of God and be glad. When I first got sick, I had gone to Brazil in 1975, and we were going to go to the Indians, but the Indian ministries there were closed by the government, so we sought a city. And as we went around waiting for the Lord to open the door, he led us into a place called Sertãozinho. And it's kind of a strange name because Sertão means big and Zinho means little. How do you go to a little big place or a big little place? But anyway, we got established there. And on my first term on the field, I was able to establish the Independent Baptist Church of Sertãozinho. That's kind of hard to do when you're working with another language. I'm going to have Kathy come sometime during the week. You want to hear her sing in Portuguese? Oh, that'd be great. Amen. And so, hang around.
If you don't hang
around, you won't hear us. And if you do, you probably wish you didn't. But anyway, that's okay. But you know, hell is a place of sudden realization that the Word of God is true. Those who do not know will be taken to that place suddenly if we neglect to tell them. We need to tell that all the world may know. We need to tell the story, the old, old story. We sing the song, "I love to tell the story." Do you really? Do we really? I've seen more and more or less telling the story in America after 44 years of being out of the country than I ever saw in my life. People just, I've sat down and got comfortable and accustomed to what's going on. I was going to preach a message tonight on getting accustomed to the dark, because darkness is all around us, and it seems like the church is getting accustomed to that. They get brazen or hardened toward all this. But, you know, we can't do that. We have to be on our toes. We have to be alert to the fact that people are going off into eternity forever. This last, how many months? About 3-4 months here, that we lost about 6 or 8 of our precious
soldiers in Christ. Yes, her brother died, and we don't know whether he's in heaven or not. And then missionary Charlotte Allen just passed away recently. And recently, another one of our missionaries that worked up in the jungle area, Yvette Hustis, she passed away. And I tell you, it was burdensome and breaking our hearts to see these people go off into eternity. Most of them, we know that they were with Jesus. They're there tonight. But you know, there's millions and millions that go out into eternity without Christ. And so we need, the Bible says, we need to tell them. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-3. Hell is a place where the souls that go there will be fully conscious. The leader of the rebellion will be there. The Bible says, hell from beneath is moved for thee to come to meet thee at thy coming, talking about Lucifer. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation. In the sides of the north I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. But yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Isaiah 14:9-15. Ezekiel 32 says, mentions many of the nations that are already there. It is called the pit, and the direction is down. The Sheol of the Old Testament, as I mentioned, is the Hades of the New Testament. Luke 12:23 speaks of a man, though rich in worldly things, after he died, Jesus said, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and said, Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Those who have gone out from us in Elizabeth City and around the counties here and across Virginia and all across the United States and the world, when they go out with Christ, they're still there. They will be there forever and forever, burning forever, and in agony and pain and screaming out in screeches that would curdle our blood. A place of eternal destruction. Proverbs 15:11 says, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of men? A word to the wise. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. That's what Proverbs 54:24 says. One of the things we see in the darkness around is sexual impurity. They talk about homosexuality. We call it sodomy, sodomites. They don't like that word. I can't help it. It's a Bible word. I use it. Sexual impurity is an avenue, big avenue, that leads to hell. Proverbs 5:3-10 says, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword, her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell. Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh to the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor to others, and thy ears to the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. I've had colleagues, preacher friends of mine that have been caught up in this sexual stuff, lost to the ministry. I've seen them later in life, they look like they have nothing left inside of them. They had the life drained right out of them. And we have all that all over television. We have it all over everything. I thank God I don't have, I didn't for years, many years, have my television hooked up to anything. It's just, I just watched what I wanted to watch. You know what a hypocrite is? A guy who complains about the sex and violence on his VCR. Proverbs 7:25-27 says, let not thine heart decline to her ways, though go not astray in her path, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Remember Samson? Her house is a way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. We had one of our dear pastor friends fall into the sin there in Brazil. He is a shell of a man. No joy whatsoever. He comes to see me every now and then, but it's not like it used to be. Proverbs 9:16-18 says, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, or lacketh, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet. They may be right now in your mouth. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he knoweth not that the dead are there and their guests are in the depths of hell. We are the fear of the Lord. We as Christians need to fear the Lord. I don't see much fear of the Lord even in churches around America. We have brought the rock bands in and all this kind of stuff in our fellowships, and you'd think you were in a discotheque. Yes. I thank God for churches like this. We got a piano and got a violin. I've got a little instrument, and maybe I'll bring it with me, called the cue cord. I played that in our churches there. But I never allowed a lot of that stuff, playback music and all that kind of stuff in the church, because it tends toward having some kind of show or some kind of putting on a show. So we taught those people to learn to play a guitar, play a piano. We had a girl learn to play the piano. She beat the thing so hard. You know that little shield in the back of it's made of some kind of cloth? She beat holes in it. And we took it out of there to get it repaired, and the guy said, look at all the holes in this. I said, I know where they came from. She thought she was pounding beat meat with a hammer, that she was down there beating rocks or something, but she would play hard and loud. I had a friend, a cousin of mine, come to Brazil, and I played an accordion. Accordion's loud. You can't ever calm it down. It's just what it is. And so I was playing one of those little harpsichord type of things, and what you have, hold it up. And those people sang so loud you couldn't hear yourself play. And I just set the thing down and just listened to them. And so she come down, I guess they were one of these people, a little bit of class, whatever they thought. And she's my family, so I can criticize. And come down there, and after the service, they sang. I mean, they sing by letter down there. They open their mouth and let her fly. And they were just blasting all the way, and the music was vibrating off the walls. And she come up to me after the service. She said, "They sing so loud." I said, "Yeah, amen." She just looked at me. I said, "Well, get used to it if you're going to stay around here." But you know, we need to fear the Lord. Someone says, God will not throw you into hell. That's what not the Bible says. The Bible says, go away from me. Well, we'll read it. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Who's that? Luke 12, that's in Matthew 10:28. Luke 12, 4-5 says, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. After that, have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. It doesn't make any difference whether angels are doing it or God's doing it himself. But sinners without Christ are going to be cast into hell for all eternity. And that breaks my heart to see them go off. Every person that died in our city, I just wondered, did I preach to them? Did I tell them the old story? Bothered me. Dr. G. Elmo Rindiger was our head of our school at Virginia Bible College back in the 70s, 60s and 70s. And he said, heaven is found at the very extremity of God's love. Hell is found at the very extremity of God's wrath. God is going to take wrath upon a sinner one day. But we don't hear that from pulpits anymore. And we don't have people who fear God because they don't hear that we have a God that we're going to have to face one day and give account of ourselves. Jesus warned again and again of the place called hell. Interesting enough, the two Bible characters that spoke most about hell were Jesus and John, the beloved. Again, about the fear of the Lord, we should have. David said, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Psalm 96:9 said that, and Jeremiah said, who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. Jeremiah 10:7. It's going to be an awesome thing, Pastor, when we get before the Lord Jesus and he calls us up there and we see him, we're going to fall on our faces like dead men. Doctor friend of mine said, if he doesn't let me into heaven for my good works, I'm going to have something to say to him. I said, no, you're not. You're not going to say anything. You're going to see him in his beauty and his holiness. And you're going to fall on your face and cry out, woe is me. Every time we see the holiness of God, we see the righteousness of God, we need to bow our heads and say, I'm unworthy, I'm unworthy, I'm unworthy. I don't know why you sent me, Lord, to these people, but you did, and I'm going to do what I can to fulfill thy will among them. You'll notice that I speak a lot like the old English, thee and thou and thus and up and down, because I haven't got used to calling Jesus you. I'll tell you why. Or God, I won't call him you either, because God, in our language there, we have two different languages. We address everybody else in a common language. We address him in a high language. It's you, vosé, for everybody else. It's two for him. Because I love that, to differentiate the language we use when we address God. We don't fear him like we should. I had a lady said somebody called her you one time, and she said, "You, that has to be a señora. You have to speak to me with respect." I said, "We need to speak to God with respect." Darius said, "I will make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God and steadfast forever." He said this after he witnessed the care of Daniel in the lion's den. I don't call that much a lion's den. I call it a den of lions. You ever get the power of God upon you, the world will look like Daniel and like a lost person in a den of lions. We need to be bold about our witness. We need to be bold about our stand and about our purity. Whatever happened, we're getting used to things that we don't need to get used to. David said, "Come, you children, hearken unto me, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord." We need to teach the fear of the Lord. Our children don't fear the Lord anymore. Psalm 34:11. Romans 3:18 describes the modern man. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Maybe because our pulpits are not thundering out the message that they need to, that God is a God of love. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Hell is real. Real place, real fire, real pain, real condemnation, real abandoned by God. Can you imagine being abandoned by God? Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Let us turn over to Revelation 20. When I'm dealing with somebody, I deal all the way up till I get to here, and I said, "Let me read you something." You have the opportunity. Jesus came, sent from his Father. How many verses do we have, Pastor, that talks about him coming into the cross to pay for our sins? Many, many, many. And I put a lot of those verses before them, and I said, "Now, you've got another choice. You could either receive him in his coming, or you'll have to face him in his wrath." The Bible says here in chapter 20 of the Revelation, verses 11 through 15, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat up on it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And another book was opened, another book was opened, which is the book of the dead, life, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." The amazing thing, if we get to heaven and we found that a book is recording everything that we did or thought or ever said. All written down. God has time, we don't. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." What a horrible thing, burning forever and ever. Souls screaming, blood-curdling screams in that flame tonight. "Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I heed? Why didn't I?" And other ones are going to say, "Why didn't I know?" Paul said one time, "Many have not the knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. I wish I could have done more in the 44 years that I was there in Brazil. I tried to tell everybody I met that they needed to know the Lord Jesus." Is your name written down in the book of life? Do you know for certain that you've come to the Lord in repentance for your sins before the holy God and received his Son into your life as your personal Savior? Have you done that? I preach other messages about repentance. I believe there's no salvation without repentance of sin. Acts 20:21 says we need to repent toward God and have faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Two sides to the message. Repentance toward God. Lord, I'm a filthy, unworthy sinner. I need a Savior and turn to the Lord Jesus. I was sitting in a home of a young man who's dying of cancer. And I told him, I said, you're going to have to give up your idols. You're going to have to recognize the fact that you're a hell-bound sinner and you deserve it. He said, not me. And I said, you better consider. Think about it. I'm bringing you a message that can save your soul and take you to heaven forever. Well, I'm going to dedicate myself to St. Mary. And I saw in his eyes, Pastor, I saw in his eyes the conviction of the Spirit of God went away. I went out of that house brokenhearted. Not too far from him, I talked to the guy for 20 years about the Savior. When he was dying of cancer, I went up there and his throat was all gone and he was spitting saliva everywhere. I said, you need to come to Christ. And he blubbered out, why, he's never done anything for me. I said, you have no idea what he's done for you. I've been preaching to you for 20 years and you blocked your eyes and your ears. You didn't want to hear. And he said, I want nothing to do with that. And I told my wife, I said, honey, we went outside. I said, he'll be dead within a week. He's taken his last chance and thrown it away. I was wrong. He was dead in 8 days and not a week. He's in hell today.
Yes, sir.
It bothers me. I liked him. I preached to him. I sang with him. A lot of things, but he just did not want to know. Listen, you can tell them, and they don't want to know, but I've got another story. And this, I finish with this. An elderly man hated Christians, lived on a farm not too far away. We went over to that farm on an old dusty road, 11 kilometers. How far is 11 kilometers? I don't know. 11 kilometers is pretty good clip on a dusty road. Went over to that farm and saw him over there. And we had our baptisms over there on that farm. And this man said, I don't want anything to do with Christians. I hate Christians. And so one of our brethren said, he's going to come over here this afternoon. He said, he's got a white car. He's not coming over here. This dust will be all over everything. He'll be over here around 2 o'clock. 10 minutes to 2, the dust cloud was behind my car, and I was headed that way. I got there and visited that family, and went shortly after, that dear man, Marcos Pauline, you trusted Jesus as his Savior. He had tuberculosis, and I took him out of his little dungeon type of a place where he was living, and I put a bed and a closet and a night lamp. And I put him in my church to watch over my church in a little room in the back. I saw that man down on his knees in front of the bench. Couldn't see, but he'd have his head right in the bench almost reading the scriptures. Walked in on him one time and he turned to me with tears in his eyes. He said, Pastor, why did Jesus save me at the end of my life when I can't do much for him? I said, because he loves you. Marco Paulino. I was there when I had to rush him to the hospital. The doctor came out and said, he's gone. I said, glory to God. We took care of him for 8 years. You know something? He's up in heaven singing the glories of God. He told me, he said, my sister is rich. And I looked at him, I said, you're richer.
That's right.
He didn't have anything. But you know something? He had Jesus. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling. What have you brought? No one but Jesus. And when we get there and he says, enter in, won't that be a glorious day? If you don't know him as your Savior tonight, young person, middle-aged person, older person, please, I beg of you, there's a counting day coming when you're going to have to face the awful fact that the Bible has always been true and that you need to come to Jesus now before it's eternally too late. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the opportunity to be in here.